Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs are the writings of Solomon, but remember, greater than Solomon is behind these writings. God has authored what every word, every comma, everything in this book, he has authored. Not one jot or tittle, Jesus said, will pass away from this book till all is fulfilled. You can be confident when you open the scriptures, you're getting God's word. This is the important thing. He's the one that has preserved his word for us. And as we open the scripture, it's great because Solomon now gives us in the Proverbs some practical things in regard to our relationships with others. Psalms focus largely on a relationship with God. Proverbs on wisdom and understanding and how to live with discretion and knowing the right paths to take. Well, the Proverbs proper are very pithy sayings, that a lot of truth compressed in one small saying. But they don't actually begin until chapter 10. The first nine chapters are introduction. We already saw the first part of, in chapter 1 about what this whole call of wisdom to people to come and receive and the exhortation. And now in chapter 2, Solomon, whether or not he is recounting that which he learned from his father, David, or he's just something that he's learning, he's passing on to his son, he opens chapter 2 by saying, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you," and then he goes on to give some instruction. I want you for a moment to contrast some of the action verbs that we will be looking at in the next 4 or 5 verses with that which he finished in chapter 1. And remember, when you're reading the Bible, the chapters and the verses were added later. Some chapters were there, like the Psalms are separated into separate Psalms. Proverbs, you don't know whether this was just something that was put together in categories or not, but at the same time, what you find is throughout the Bible, verses were added later. So the verse and chapter divisions just ignore largely. And I want you to back up for a moment and just see a contrast here. Verse 32, he left us with this very ominous kind of warning. He says, "The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Notice this wisdom being personified. Wisdom is speaking. The turning away of the simple will slay them. All it takes to be slayed and to be destroyed is just a slow turning away. And that's what we have to guard our own hearts about. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Complacency. Now, the direct opposite of that is some of these words that we will look at in chapter 2. He says, "My son, if you receive my words." Now, we already saw that listen, whoever listens to me will dwell securely, and receive. These are active verbs. These are not just passive in the sense of, well, receiving seems to be passive. In this context, it's not. Listening is not passive in this context. Hearing is not passive. See, this is where it begins, receiving God's word, receiving his word. It's a basis for all truth, understanding, wisdom, discretion. But how do we receive is the question. See, we're all in different places. You know, we're all coming from different ways of looking at things, from different culture backgrounds and different experiences, different levels of your walk and your growth in the Lord. Some of you are baby Christians. You're just learning. Some of you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus or believe in him. Some of you have been Christians for many years. And through, by reason of use, your senses are trained to discern good and evil. But this word receive is a very important word because it implies the starting point of what we're going to have. Now, Jesus gave a very important parable. In fact, it's the key to all the parables in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to turn there with me and see how important this word receive is. Matthew 13. Jesus went out of the house. He gathered the multitudes. He got into a boat in the sea there. I can just picture that area, having been in Israel, that kind of the slopes that go down to the shores. And then he'd get in a boat where he could speak to thousands of people. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Verse 3. Saying, this is a parable. "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed. Some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was dried up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you've got ears, so now you're exhorted, hear. If you have ears, hear. And the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And of course he gave the reason for that, which we won't get into. But I want you to notice now he gives the explanation of this parable in verse 18. He says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. We're told in this parable that the seed is the word of God, and the soil is various types of hearts. Some soil is like a hardened path, where it comes on and seed just sits on it. It cannot penetrate into the heart. The person doesn't really understand it. They're hearing, but they can't perceive it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't correlate within their life at all. They can't comprehend how this has any bearing on them. It's like reading somebody else's mail. You know, you open the epistles of the Bible and you're reading and you're like, I don't get it. It's not hitting. And so the seed then is snatched away. Satan is there to take it because it's not understood. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now this person's heard it and it starts to germinate. It starts to bring forth a plant. And there's an excitement. There's joy. He receives it. Yet, notice, he has no root in himself but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In Israel, the soil, on rocky soil, it's really just rock with a thin veneer of soil. So the seed can germinate but can't go down, can't get the roots down deep enough to get water. The sun comes up and scorches it. Notice verse 22. Now he received the seed among the thorns. Is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this person, the seed has planted, it's come in the soil, it's starting to grow up as a plant, it's starting to mature, but it can't go all the way because all the thorns and thistles and weeds around it are choking out the life. But he who receives seed in the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now this parable brings us back to Proverbs, because Solomon is basically saying, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. This word receive and treasure implies a particular way you're approaching the word. How is your heart receptive? You see, some, it never penetrates. Some, it starts but then doesn't finish, can't go deep. Some in the thorns, there's the worries of this world, the cares, the things that are choking out this word. The key is having a receptive heart, though. We must receive. How we receive. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And also, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes the trampling of incessant voices around us, the many different isms and ideas and opinions have just kind of trampled the path so that when the word of God comes, it just sounds like another thing and it just gets put by the wayside. It doesn't have the real effect in a person's heart. And you know what's needed here is a plowing. If the ground is hard, it has to be plowed up before the seed can take root. I feel sometimes mercifully the Lord allows difficulties to test us to a place where our hearts are tenderized and softened so that we are more apt to listen to the word of God. Like the illustration I gave you last time in Proverbs 1 about the training of the commander of the troops of how to use their weapons. Just before they're going to battle, they're sitting on the edges of their seat, listening, hanging on every word. Why? Because they're going to need that information. Then there are those guys that, you know, when there is no war, they're half asleep, not paying attention. They don't really care. And this is how oftentimes we approach the Word of God with a laissez-faire attitude, a, a cavalier mentality of just, well, you know, it's cool. I'm here in church, but you're really not listening. Some of you are thinking of the roast you have in the oven right now. Gee, what temperature did I put that on? I just got to make sure. 350, I think. I hope was it 350. And you can't get that out of your mind right now. Some of you, I've already lost, you know. You didn't get much sleep last night and you're taking the opportunity now. But I wanted to encourage you. Stay awake. Pay attention. Hear. Receive. This is what the Lord... This is so important. It's Jesus came as the Word among us. He was the Word of God made flesh. He dwelt among us. And yet people looked at Jesus in a number of different lights. Some took him for, you know, he's just Joseph's son. And they didn't really see because they didn't see. See, receive. If you receive my words and treasure my commands, so that you incline your ear, the next word, notice, incline. There is a progression from receive to incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So incline and apply are kind of married in this verse here. Now, what does that mean? Well, the entrance of God's word now, the receiving of his word, gives us a choice. Are we going to incline ourselves toward it? Or are we going to shrink back from it? This is a choice we make. See, we as Americans struggle with this area, which I would call the thorny soil. See, we've received the word. And it started to have its effect on us. But what happens is we get so distracted with so many different things in this world. The bills we have to pay. The concern about our job. The people issues. Our families. We get caught up with things and all the stuff we've got to do. And if you own a house, God help you. You know, all the repairs you have to make all the time. It never ends. The worries, the cares, the concerns of this life. And it has a tendency to choke out that fruitfulness of the Word of God. So we need to incline our ear. It's a choice we make to incline ourselves, to not be distracted. For example, in the morning early, regular feeding on the Word of God, having that habit of devotion is so essential. It gives our mind a consistent turning toward God. It's a choice. But when you wake up in the morning and you just fly about your day without having that time in the Word. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't read the Bible and you don't pray because you're getting extra points from God to do it. He's not going to, oh, look, okay, they're fulfilling it. Check that one off. Good. They've done good today. No, reading the Word of God and praying is for you. You need it. You need it desperately to know what God's will is. You see, if you're distracted with so many things, and you're not inclining yourself, you're not making that choice to put yourself, posture yourself in a position to hear, you're going to miss it. He says, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Now notice the third. By the way, on this one, it's important to realize the picture of the disciples when Jesus came after he was risen from the dead in Luke 24. He appeared to some disciples, but kind of incognito. They didn't recognize him. And he asked them, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he says, what? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? And they said, well, what things? So he's kind of playing coy there to get them to talk about it. They share the whole picture, but then he tells them, look, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer? They couldn't understand. They thought Jesus was a Messiah, but now he's crucified. No, it's all done. And he said, no. It's all part of God's plan. And he took them through the whole scriptures, the Old Testament. The things concerning him, where he was the Messiah and the prophecies were fulfilled. Well, they were blowing their mind at that Bible study. I would have loved to be there myself. But after Jesus left them, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? See, that inclination to hear, you're at the edge of your seat, you want to hear, this is for my life, I'm going to need this, I'm going to have this, I need this wisdom. There's that inclining toward him. That's kind of a heartburn we all need. Burning hearts for the word. Notice what he says now in verse 3. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Now this is again a next progression. You go from receive to incline to cry. Notice the direction of the heart. It will not be denied. It's kind of like the Philippian jailer when he heard the gospel. He cried out, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't going to just take it and, you know, be passive about it. He wanted to know. This is kind of a desperation. Now, some might be offended at this type of fervency toward the Lord. They might think, well, you're getting a little carried away. You're getting a little radical. I kind of like to keep my religion about a quart low myself. And, you know, I don't want to get too carried away. In fact, the world, in the world's opinion, when you get too carried away with your religion and you take it too seriously, you could be dangerous. And this is kind of a message I see. You know, it's kind of a feeling like, well, let's not all get too carried away, because after all, any religion carried to its extreme will produce radicals. Well, I'd have to say no, 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 1,000 times no. It's not religious fervor that caused these people to attack the World Trade Center. It's mistaken religious fervor. You see, it's wrong knowledge. It's ideology that is based in incorrect things. It's a fantasy, what they believe. They have no basis in real truth. Even from their own scriptures, they've taken them out of context. Now, can that happen among Christians? Yeah. When you get fanatical and you don't know what you're talking about, and that's how cults get started. People have their own opinions and they start off in some tangent. But you know, when you keep back into the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to you, and you have a zeal and a desire for the Lord, let me tell you something. You won't turn into someone that's going to be hurtful toward others or pushy or obnoxious. Even Paul the Apostle, is a bold of a man he was so gentle when he came among people. That's the model. Jesus is the model. You'll become more like him. Show me a man or a woman with a passionate fervor for God of the Bible, and I'll show you a person becoming more like Jesus. You know, the letters found among the hijackers' possessions, urging them to go through this whole tragic thing, it revealed a lot of mistaken notions about God. Can't doubt their fervency, but boy, you can be fervent and wrong, and then you're in trouble. You know, two things are required for any search. And here, the next verse goes into this. He says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. You see, this is where we need to be, coming to a real heartfelt search. What would happen among our church and among our community if we sought after God with the same tenacity and desire that people seek for money? If I were to tell you and give you a little map, here, X marks the spot. Right here, we buried $1 million for anyone who wants to go and dig it up. And if you really believe that there was $1 million there and you had the map where it was, I mean, nothing else would become important to you, would it? Except getting over there and digging that. I mean, it would become a mad, 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 mad world all over again, wouldn't it? With everybody rushing, get to that money. How fervent people would be. Don't we need that same fervency for God? But there are two things required for any search. Number one, you have to have the right direction. If you got the wrong direction, doesn't matter how strong you're searching, you're not going to find it. But secondly, you have to have sufficient impulse. Again, if you just take an attitude like, well, if it comes, it comes. If you thought about that treasure, well, you know, I'll make it over there maybe sometime next week. Going to be gone by the time you get there. See, the early bird catches the worm, you know. It's the person who goes for it, who gets it. And this is the whole point that Solomon is making. This is not going to come from just a passive attitude. Yes, you need the right direction. Well, we got the Word of God. But you need the sufficient impulse. And that's where your heart needs to be prepared to receive, to incline, to cry out and seek as for silver. I have no doubt that those who've denied themselves personal comfort in the last few weeks to reach out to their neighbors or reach out to people in New York had an impact that will never show up in the statistics. But nonetheless, is incredibly far more reaching than all of the millions of dollars of aid coming in through the various agencies. I can tell you the eternal impact of someone. If we pursue God with the same fervency, what a difference our lives would be and the lives of those around us. So folks, we need to wake up. We need to seek after God. Seek for as for silver, search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then it will come. Then the answer is there. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, is this fear of the Lord a phobia, as we've mentioned? No. It's a healthy fear of God. It's a deep respect that keeps people on the right track. You see, people who fear God aren't going to just play the part in front of others and be good while others are watching. In fact, those who don't have a fear of God, they might have a form of religion, but there's no power. They're going to act a certain way in front of people because that's what's important to them, what people think of them. But people who really have a healthy fear of God, who realize the only opinion that's ever going to really matter about them is what God's opinion is. And so even behind closed doors, they're doing the right thing. You can trust their integrity. If you're a store owner and you want someone to watch the cash register and you have people who fear God, you see, you don't have to have the little cameras on them. You don't have to watch them and prevent all those things. You see, they're going to do the right thing because they know God is watching. That's a healthy fear of God. And you'll find the knowledge of God. For notice, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, the first five verses, this picture of the impetus to seek, to know. And now the reward, verse 5, you will understand. You will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth knowledge and understanding come. Now remember the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the facts. You'll know the facts. But just the facts don't really help a whole lot. You need to know how to correlate that to your life. You can learn lots of math formulas. You can pick up a book on math formulas. But if you don't know how to apply them to the problem at hand, they don't do you any good. So it is, people can learn so much about the Bible but never have any connection to real life. That's where wisdom is, and that's where being plugged into a relationship with the Lord is. I don't think it's an accident that the Bible says all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God through him that you have now the wisdom that you need. Notice, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. Even when you're a baby Christian, the neat thing about this is even if you don't have a lot of knowledge, the Lord amazingly, being plugged into him in fellowship, he'll give you wisdom. You could have more wisdom than a person who's been in the Lord 20 years who isn't plugged in, who isn't fellowshipping with God. I remember as a young Christian, I didn't know a thing about, cults and in particular Mormonism. But this man was talking about God and Jesus, and he sounded right, but I just couldn't put my finger on it. There was something wrong. It was the Holy Spirit. I just being in fellowship with him, he was giving me insight that, keep a check. There's something wrong with this. So I remember getting back to my dorm and asking one of my friends, well, what's this thing about Mormonism? And they said, well, they believe that you can become a god, and there are many gods. And the god of this world, was Adam, and, one day you're going to get your own planet. And Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And I thought, they teach that? Boy, you'd never guess that from their commercials they put on the television, would you? Those great commercials, I got to tell you. But be careful. So, once you start getting into it, you realize, wait a minute, something's wrong. But the Lord gives even young Christians wisdom, so even if you don't know a lot, if you're fellowshipping with him, he's going to guide you. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He'll protect you from all those places that could take you away. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. See, when you direct your life to be appealing to others and you get all the political correctness down just so, you fail to realize that you're going to miss understanding righteousness, justice, equity, every good path. Because it's not about pleasing people, it's about pleasing God. And when you're fellowshipping with him, these things will come. When wisdom enters your heart, he says, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And this is the great benefit of wisdom. The protection. Jesus said, I have not taken you out of this world. You're in this world. But don't be of this world. You live here, but don't be so affected by this world. How can that be? How can you not be? How can you go against the flow of what the crowd is saying? How can you maintain a strong testimony? How can you go in the right direction? Well, we're told right here, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. What will it keep you from? Verse 12 to 15, it will keep us from the evil man. And from verse 15 to 19, he speaks about how it will keep us from the evil woman. Let's look at these things. Verse 12, he says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. We need to realize there are perils all around us. Perils in the deep, so to speak. The wicked, the Bible says, are like the troubled sea, you know, which cannot rest. And when you go out among people in this world, there are many perils around you. And, you know, you might think you have enough to deal with a situation, but you may not. Because there's the man who speaks perverse things. Now, I'm not talking about someone who just is using obscenities at the job. It's not just referring to that, but perversity comes in many forms. It can come in subtle forms. A perverse thing is that which is off the right path, the straight and narrow. It's a different view. It's an alternative life. It's an alternative view. And many of them, we can't tell. Well, it sounds okay to us. I mean, they're not hurting anybody, and it sounds like a good philosophy to live by. How can you tell? Well, when you have the wisdom of the Lord, you can tell. It will deliver you from this, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. See, the funny thing about evil is it can be very creative and witty and clever. There's many different forms of evil, but there's one straight and narrow path. Now, lest you think the straight and narrow path is a boring path, you see, that straight and narrow path in the end opens up the avenue that is so bountiful in life and joy and the fruit of the Spirit, where the evil path, which in the beginning seems very attractive, is a dead-end street. It hurts you in the end. And we need to be protected. Notice, it will deliver you from those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Again, this idea of you can't tell, it's tricky, it's devious, it sounds right on the surface. You know, we need really wisdom to know how to speak, how to minister to people, how to help others, how to encourage them. It's easy just to memorize something and go out on the street and preach it. But that's not using wisdom. What does the Lord say? How to best approach this? How can we reach our neighbors and our friends? Before you just headlong rush into it, you pray, Lord, I need wisdom, and He can guide you and keep you from the many paths that would be detrimental to yourself and to others. But not only that, verse 16, notice, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, we're not talking about a prostitute. That's a little obvious. This is not what he's referring to necessarily here. In fact, as we read the context, it's not at all. This is not a harlot. This is not a street woman. She's an immoral woman. And the Bible says the adulteress, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. She has no conception that what she's doing is wrong. She's just following her feelings. She's fallen in love with a man and she's giving herself to someone that's not her husband. And, well, it just seems right. And I made a mistake over here with my husband and I love this man. So in her own mind, it's just totally normal. And she flatters with her words. She's tickled by the attention she's received. She's flattering back. Notice, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Well, my husband wasn't really ministering to me. He was always working. You know, he was never home with me and the kids, and I felt lonely. And this man just kind of filled an empty gap in my life. And before I knew it, I fell in love with him, and we had an affair. She forgot the covenant of her God. You see, she's a religious girl. She goes to church. Yet she has fallen down this wrong path. And let me tell you, that woman and the man who was going after her had better turn while there's time. Because notice, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. You understand what he's saying here? It looks so attractive. Your feelings are so tickled by this. And you go after that. But you see, this is the natural tendency for us all. This is human nature. We want what we shouldn't have. It's attractive. It looks good. Oh, another woman or another man, you know, that seems to show you attention and is beautiful. There's an attractiveness there, and what you have at home seems commonplace. The Bible says the principle of sin works in all of us. Stolen water is sweet. That's what it says. That which you cannot have, you desire, that covetousness within us. Now, this is why the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. You see, when you fear God, you're going to instruct your heart. You're going to tell your heart, no. You know the end result of that. To give yourself over to a person, not your husband or your wife, is a dead-end street. It's going to lead you down paths that will hurt you, hurt your family, hurt generations after you. Oh, but people are so softened by their feelings. And they go after them, and they foolishly follow them, and it hurts them to their own ruin, and it brings them to emptiness. We've got to see it our own. I don't care how religious you are, how on fire with God you are. If you don't watch over the issues of your own heart, you could fall too. I could fall. But the wisdom of God gives you a healthy fear of God. You see, the fear of God makes you see the end result. Makes you see the hurt down the road. And you learn how to hate covetousness. Hate that desire within you, because we all have it. We all have those inordinate desires that we have to put down and say, no, that's not right. I'm not going down that road. You find somebody attractive and you go, you know what? I'm content with what the Lord has given me. And you tell yourself the truth, because if you don't, and if you go after your feelings, you are a fool. I tell you now, you are a fool, and you will pay dearly. Hear my words. And this is what the Scripture says to protect you. You know, when you deny your flesh and your desires, and you work it out with your mate, and you do the right thing, and you deny those temptations, in the end, you're going to see life unfold before you. You're going to see a legacy started that's going to affect many others for good, and you will be respected. No one respects a man who befriends a woman and then befriends her husband, and then while they're friends, he ends up sleeping with his wife. How can you respect a man like that? How can you respect a woman, you know, that gives herself to another man? There's no respect there. And yet it seems to be so accepted in society now. Well, I fell out of love with him, and the counselor told me that I've got to go with my heart. And so therefore, you know, I'm leaving you and I'm going with this. But I'll tell you, once you get there, that will become commonplace too. And then there'll be another man. There'll be somebody else. Understand the nature of our flesh and our sin. All of us are like this. I'm not painting a picture. See, it's easy to put this in, oh, this is just a prostitute. No, it's not. This is a religious person that forsook the covenant of her God and did the wrong thing. Except by the miracle of the mercy of God could you ever regain the path of life. So these things, this desire, this intensity, this seeking and crying and searching after God is so that you can be delivered from these things. You'll have wisdom in verse 20, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Now, in those days, of course, there was a connection with being a follower of God in Israel and being in the land of promise. And they had very physical blessings. Now we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's not a matter of being in a particular land, because it doesn't matter where you are. You could be in prison from former decisions you've made and yet come to the Lord and be free inside like never before. Keep to the paths of righteousness. It will help you. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But notice, the wicked, they'll be cut off from the earth. And the unfaithful, they'll be uprooted from it. Now, I think it's very important to note at this time. You know, we're shocked, perhaps, at what happened at the World Trade Center. Well, we're all shocked. But, you know, go into a forest. See a large oak tree. And ask yourself, did that oak tree spring up overnight? No, it started with a seed. It started getting the roots in and eventually became a strong oak. Seed, then it was nurtured, and it was allowed to grow sufficient light and nutrients. What you allow to grow in your life as a seed will eventually bring forth fruit. But it starts with that receiving of His Word, inclining yourself to God, crying out and seeking us for silver, the things of God. That's your protection to grow up in the right way. People who have the seeds of the ideologies of this world, when they are left to nourish, look at the fruit it brings forth. The destruction, damage. Look at the hearts that are breaking as a result of the unfaithfulness of people. People that have, and there are people that pretend like they're really good. I mean, like those people that went down there to pretend like they're workers at the World Trade Center looking for an opportunity to steal. Pathetic creatures that would pretend, look at me, I'm noble in help. And hear all the people cheering them as they're going down. And, yeah, right, you're rescue people. All the while they're going down there to take advantage of a person and a situation. See, how did that happen in their life? Well, it was because they planted some seeds and they've let them grow. And now they've been nourished. But it doesn't happen overnight. Walking with God doesn't happen overnight. Having wisdom and understanding, it's a settled heart of seeking after God and His way. It's getting your face into His Word and waiting upon Him. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be rooted from it. What will you be in the end? That's the question. Where will you be? Let the Lord be your guide. Let Him be your Father in heaven. He wants you to. He's given you opportunity to. He's not willing that any should perish. He's giving us these things so He can rivet our attention on what is right. But He knows our flesh. He sees our weaknesses. That's why He's given us of His Son, that we might have fellowship with His Son and overcome the natural tendencies of our heart. All the religion in the world and all the precepts and rules and commandments in the world will never empower you to do the right thing. All they can do is show you what the wrong path is. The only way you can be empowered to go on the right path, the only way you can live a life that's supernatural, that's going against the nature of man, it's by living in fellowship with God, being plugged in to the wisdom that is found in Jesus. And I invite you, if you haven't yet yielded your life to Jesus, do so. And if you already have, but you've been cavalier about your relationship with Him, you've been apathetic, and you find the same old tendencies are coming out of your life again, and you open the Word of God and it seems to be dry now, it's not going to be on the surface. You've got to dig. Seek. Cry out for the Lord. He will help you.